Thanks, David.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we allow those words to infuse our minds and our hearts, please send your Holy Spirit that we may digest them fully and understand them more clearly and live them out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is week one of our new series, Holy Habits. And last week, when we were introducing the subject, we discussed how often we are disappointed with ourselves and how we wish things would be different in our lives. And not just the small things, but actually the big things of life as well, very often. There is a sense for me that I'm often out of tune with what God wants for me in my life. And when I look back on my life, for example, I mentioned that I was a little disappointed about how I've been as a dad when I set out on St. Patrick's Day 1988 on that journey. I admit I was shooting for perfect, as we all do, I'm sure. So it's not surprising, really, that I fell quite a long way short. But the disappointment, nonetheless, is real. For example, it's poignant for me to reflect on bedtime reading. I think back to those evenings where I'd be skipping lines in the story because I wanted to speed the process up. Yes, there's a few knowing. Yeah, you've done it as well, haven't you? I can tell. And I got found out, of course, because Simon knew the stories off by heart. And then at the end, Simon would say, "Can we read it again? Can we read it again?" He'd ask, and I would say, "No, I'm sorry, there isn't time." And then Simon would ask that profound question, "Why?" And I had no answer, really. After all, I had nowhere to be, nothing to do. Not even a sermon to write or a phone call to make to a customer in the States. The fact was that I was just so used to hurrying, so preoccupied with my own little agenda, in a rut of moving from one task to another, that I was trying to speed bedtime stories up. And yet, here was an invitation to joy, and I was missing it. Now, I'm the sort of person who spends too much time waiting to live, rather than living. Too much of my life is spent in transit from one thing to another. Maybe you're the same. I convince myself, for example, that I'll be happy when this happens, or this takes place, or this task is finished. Planning all the different possibilities for tomorrow or next month. Trying to get somewhere instead of appreciating where I am right now. Often means I'm not fully present in the room. Not ready to jump for joy with my child at the hero in his book. Not ready to laugh with my wife at that little joke. Not hearing the voice of God in each moment. And this usually happens because we're preoccupied with something, doesn't it? Usually self-occupied, if we're honest. And we aren't able in that moment, spontaneously, to pour ourselves out for the joy of others. Unable to delight in the myriad small gifts that God offers every day. But for our young kids, usually it's different. They live life as a series of awe-inspiring moments, don't they? Yes, of course, there are still unhappy moments, occasions that call for tears. But for our children, each moment is pregnant with possibility. And so they can teach us a lot about joy. No wonder Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." We seriously underestimate God's capacity for joy. Jesus came as the joy bringer. The joy we see in the happiest child is but a fraction of the joy that resides in the heart of God. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again, do it again.' And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead." For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is. It's possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. And every evening, "Do it again," to the moon. It may not be automatic that all daisies are made alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. "For we," says Chesterton, "have become jaded and grown old, and it seems like God our Father is even younger than we." Imagine for the moment the opening sentences of the Bible in our hands, not in the hands of a God who is supremely joyful. John Ortberg suggests, in the beginning it was 9 o'clock, so God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies, but thought it sounded like too much work. And besides, God thought, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and call it a day. And he looked at what he'd done and he said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from dry land, and he made all the dry land flat, plain and functional, so that, behold, the whole earth looked like the fens. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it wasn't worth the effort. At the end of the week, God was seriously burned out, so he breathed a big sigh of relief and said, thank me it's Friday. Thank God Genesis looks nothing like that. Instead, it throbs with joy, and there is a jubilant chorus. God said, and it was so, and indeed it was very good. God said, and it was so, and indeed it was very good. On the first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God did a little dance. And the next day, God said to the light, do it again. And the light did it again, and God danced once again. And so it has gone on every day to the morning of this very morning. So it is with God, but not often with us. For I have become jaded and grown old, and my father is younger than I. We will not understand God until we understand this about him. God is the happiest being in the universe. But of course, God also knows sorrow. Deep, deep, deep sorrow. Jesus is remembered, among other things, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah. But the sorrow of God, like the anger of God, is his temporary response to a fallen world. That sorrow will be banished forever from his heart on the day that the world is set right. Joy is God's basic character. Joy is his eternal destiny. God is the happiest being in the universe. And God, his intention is that his creation mirrors his joy. The psalmist speaks of the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. This expresses God's own unwearying joy at simply being, at simply existing, and knowing this life to be good. And as products of God's creation, made in his image, we are designed to reflect God's fierce joy in life. After teaching on the need for obedience in our gospel reading, Jesus told his friends that his aim was that they should be filled with joy, but not just any kind of joy. I've said these things, Jesus said, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Lewis Smead says, to miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Bible, therefore, puts joy in the non-optional category. Joy is a command. Joylessness is a serious problem. And it seems one problem that we Christians are prone to indulge in when we misunderstand God as judgmental and grim. There is a being in this universe who wants us to live in sorrow, but it is not God. Francis de Sales writes, the evil one is pleased with sadness and melancholy because he himself is sad and melancholy and will be so for all eternity. Hence, he desires that everyone should be like himself. But God invites us to rejoice in every moment of life because every moment of life is a gift. We don't earn it. We can't control it. We can't take a moment of it for granted. Every tick of the clock is a gift from God. We've greatly underestimated the necessity for joy. So one Sabbath in our Old Testament reading this morning, Nehemiah said to his congregation, when they'd been grieving over their inability to stick to God's plans, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is strength. So therefore, its absence will create weakness. Dallas Willard says, overcoming temptation will be easier if we are basically happy in our lives. We must arrange life so that sin no longer looks good to us. One gets the sense, for example, that when Mother Teresa drove in congested traffic, she didn't have a hard time keeping herself from making rude gestures or calling other drivers bad names. Why? Such actions no longer looked appealing to her. She found a better way to live. The joy of the Lord brought her strength. And you'll notice in that passage in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord also brought us to look after others. They will send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. The joy of the Lord gives us the strength to look outwards too. The time has come, strange as it sounds, for us to take joy seriously. And this is the first of our holy habits. We can become joyful Christians. We can live God's joy, and it can be our strength. With God's help, it really is possible. But we must take responsibility for our joy. Your happiness can't depend on your friend, your parent, your spouse, your kids. Your joy is your responsibility. And for some of us, this won't come easily. You, like me, may well be joy impaired from time to time. You will have to fight for it, but it can be done. To pursue joy, we need to practice the discipline of celebration. Make it a habit, a holy habit. Old Testament life was punctuated by feasts, and these feasts were transforming exercises, just as times of meditating and fasting are also transforming. Gathering with people we love, eating, drinking, singing, dancing, reflecting on the wonderful God who has given us such wonderful gifts. Our word holiday comes from these holy days. We often think of discipleship as abstinence from pleasurable things, discipline. But Nehemiah commanded the people to set aside a time to revel in God's gifts and as a discipline for personal transformation. We expected a prophet to tell us to eat locusts and Brussels sprouts, probably, or maybe nothing at all. But here we see Nehemiah handing out the Cadburys. But a word about this celebration. True celebration is not hedonism. Hedonism is the demand for more and more pleasure, personal gratification. And have you noticed? It always follows the law of diminishing returns. It sucks the very life out of us, maybe even makes us addicted, until what produced joy in us yesterday no longer does today. In hedonism, our capacity for joy diminishes. Celebration is not like that. When we celebrate, we exercise our ability to see and feel goodness in the simplest gifts of God. We are able to take delight today in something that yesterday we might not even have noticed. Our capacity for joy increases. So how do we pursue joy? Well, we get started now. The psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." He doesn't say, "Tomorrow will be the greatest day. I'll just endure until then." This is God's day, the psalmist says. It's the day God made, a day that Christ's death has redeemed. And if we're going to know joy, it must be in this day, today. But this raises a very important question. How can I embrace joy amid all the pain and suffering in the world? Is it right to be joyful in a world of hunger and violence and injustice, a world of hurricanes and earthquakes, a world of unhinged leaders and divorcing continents? But it is precisely here that we make a surprising discovery. Often it's the people closest to suffering who have the most powerful joy. Friends of Mother Teresa say that instead of being overwhelmed by the suffering around her, she glowed with joy as she went about her ministry of mercy. And one of the English officers imprisoned at Flossenbürg with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was an anti-Nazi dissident and Christian pastor, said of him, "Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident and profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive in prison." True joy, as it turns out, comes only to those who have devoted their lives to something greater than personal happiness. It's often most visible in extraordinary lives, in saints and martyrs, of those who stand with those who suffer, of those who enter the suffering of the poor and the abused. But it's no less true for ordinary people like us, no less available to us. Joy in this world is always in spite of something. Authentic joy is compatible with pain. And if we don't rejoice today, we will not rejoice at all. If we wait till conditions are perfect, we'll still be waiting when we die. If we're going to rejoice, it must be in this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. So how can we do it? Well, we could look for a joy mentor or somebody who is a model of joy. Each of us know a few people who are joy carriers, don't we? When we're around them, they breathe life into us. Prize them, thank them, get intentional about being with them. Pray with your friends that the Spirit will produce the fruit of joy in your life in greater abundance. Celebrate everything as a gift from God. Bonhoeffer wrote that his meals in prison made an opportunity to exercise the discipline of joy. And we who are not in prison, let's eat together with thanks, not in sorrow, not with haste or even shame. Let each of our meals be a holiday in the midst of our working day. My wife will testify that during the first few days of September, I was rushing my meals so I could get back to work. Everything seemed to get on top of me. Even though I was rushing my meals and getting more time, I was still unproductive, unsociable, joyless for a few days. Fortunately, I understood. And now I try to give thanks more often, to stop to praise God for a few minutes, at least three times every day, separate from the rest of the day. Suddenly, I've become a little bit more joyful, I hope. Suddenly, I've become stronger in my faith, certainly. And suddenly the work seems to be manageable. A joy, in fact. Have a Sabbath. Come together with your church family regularly. Listen to music that moves your soul. Play a sport that stretches and challenges you. Read a book that refreshes your spirit. Wear clothes that make you happy. And give thanks to God for his wonderful goodness. Reflect on what a gracious God he is to have thought of these gifts. Take the time to experience and savor joy. Then direct your heart towards God so that you come to know him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Nothing is too small to produce true joy in us. Nothing is too small to turn us towards God in gratitude and delight. In fact, the smaller the better. And then eventually joy will infuse our lives. The New Testament writers, when they recommended joy and celebration as a holy habit, were not asking for positive thinking. They were simply viewing all events in the light of the resurrection and the ultimate triumph of Christ. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Turns out that the joy that is in store for us as God's people is so great that the only image that can do it justice is a joy between a lover and the beloved. God will dance with his people at the end. We shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Living in the knowledge that the risen Jesus gives us this joy doesn't mean we feel no pain or that we can ignore the pain of others. No, living in the joy of God, giving thanks and celebrating every tiny thing will lead us to empathize, will lead us to step in, will lead us to stand up for, will lead us to listen and weep, lead us to become more like Jesus in our lives. C.S. Lewis, the practice of celebration is the serious business of heaven. In order to help us develop these holy habits, each of us has a pack available. It'll be in multicolours to suit your mood. And if you haven't got one, you didn't get one last week, please pick one of these up. And inside it, you'll find an introduction from last week. And then this week, when the business really starts, one called Celebration. And I'd really like everybody to take part, to take one of these home. And also to find two or three other people to meet with over a cup of coffee or something, whatever's your particular tipple, either in somebody's home or in a coffee shop or somewhere, and discuss the questions that are available in this sheet. There are quite a few questions in there for us to think about to help us develop this discipline of joy. But there's also some prayers you can read. There are some quotes you can read. There are some ways in which you can begin to live a joyful life. There's some reflections, personal reflections. And also, if we can put it up on the screen, actually, Paul, the first of the two slides. There's a Facebook page as well. You can get to that, I think, via our website. But it's Ely Team Holy Habits, I think. There it is, yep. Ely Team Holy Habits. So there's five contributions. They're all from me at the moment, so they're looking a bit lonely. So if you want to contribute the debate and the habit, then please do go to that Facebook page and contribute. But you can also do it by going to our website as well, in case Facebook is something you don't yet trust. Or have stopped trusting. Or whatever. So please do get stuck in, get involved in these things. And just to get us in the habit of doing that, I've got two questions now, which I think Paul will put up on the screen. And I'd like us just in our pews just to talk with one or two other people, just for a few minutes, about those questions. So if you could pick one of those questions and talk it through with the people in your pews, that would be great. Just for a couple of minutes. Thank you very much.